You're listening to a Sunlife podcast. We pray you'll be blessed with the teaching of God's word. For more sermons, visit sunlife.org.au.
Well, a happy new year. For those who are in finance, you know that this is the new year, new financial year, and we've hit the halfway mark, believe it or not. Can you believe that? 6 months, bang. Where the last 6 months gone? Before I bring the Word of God to you, I just want to just thank two gentlemen from Sun Life Church for the wonderful leadership and how they've served Sun Life Church and supported me over the years. We have the executive leadership team, which is the team where the elders invite gifted people to come on board to the team and help us with the legal and the financial and the procedural matters regarding church. And I just want to mention just two names this morning. I want to thank Ken and Brendan. I'm not quite sure whether you were here. I see Ken there. Ken's there. And I don't know whether... Is Brendan here? Brendan there. I just want to thank them so much because they have served on the executive leadership team, helping us in the area of finance. And thank you so much for serving faithfully and wholeheartedly in your term. It means a lot that your gift has, used to help our church be the church she is today. I also want to thank Ken as well, because Ken has also finished up as church business manager. Did you know that over the last 4 years, Ken would come to this church here and give half a day, Tuesday to Friday, and we've insisted paying him, but he would not want a cent of it. And he's come here with his expertise to help us really improve in administration, finance, legal compliances, just really instrumental in getting us into this building here on Oxford Street, Leederville. Ken has really helped us with the tax issues, finance procedures, fire emergency. The list goes on and on and on, and we are a lot better because of people like him. So I want to thank Ken. I want to thank Brendan so much for serving Sun Life Church. You don't see these fellas on stage. They don't believe that that's where God has called them, but God has called them to be behind the scenes, helping me to be, on top of the legal side, the compliance side, the admin side of this church here. So I want to thank you both so much for your wonderful contribution, Ken, for the last 4 years. Yep, as business manager, Brendan, Ken on the EOT, means a lot. We are only where we are today because of these wonderful people serving behind the scenes, and I thank God for them. For those who don't know, my name is Bin, and I'm the pastor of Sun Life Church, the senior pastor of Sun Life Church. We're studying the seven sayings of Jesus, the seven I Am sayings recorded in the book of John. We're up to saying number six. Hands up if you've been blessed with the I Am saying. A few people? Great. My wife? Yeah, thank you. It's great. Hey, when we dive into the Word of God, we feel so encouraged. God is speaking to us. Well, you wait for the next preaching series, His Mission, Our Mission. And we're all going to talk about mission, what it means to be on mission, and how God has called this church not to just look at Leederville, but God has called this church to think beyond Leederville, and that my heart is to see Sun Life South, and Sun Life North, and Sun Life East, and Sun Life West, and my heart is to see multiple services here. And if we're not on mission, then all we do is we think about us and our one service, and we think about us being comfortable, and that's all it is. But I want to really stretch us and encourage us in this next series to be missional minded, to think beyond the four walls of Sunday morning, at 10 o'clock. But to think what it looks like to have a second service, and what does it look like to have another campus, etc., etc. So that's where we are going. But anyhow, we've got two more Sundays on the I Am series, all right? And I get to talk about I Am the Way, the Truth, and the Life. And you can see it right here. Have you had a good week? We all had a good week? You had a good week? Yeah? Are we ready to go? Yep. During the week, my wife and I, we invited some young people to come to our house to look after little Matilda and the two boys. We do a lot of ministry after hours, after 7-8 o'clock, and it's really encouraging because we get a lot of people who want to help out, babysit the kids, to release us. Matilda, she's nearly three. Next month she'll be three, And she's quite a switched on little girl. She's very switched on. When she noticed that mum and dad is frantically trying to get them all washed, you know, get them to have their dinner, homework all done, she knows that something is up. She knows that something is going on, right? And of course, during the week, she noticed that, and she said to me, "Daddy, where are you going?" Oh no, you know. And I'm like, "Oh, Daddy's going to a church meeting, a church meeting." And then I could see the panic. I could see her eyes begin to well up, and the tear begin to roll down her cheek. I can see anxiety kick in. I could see stress. And then she said this, "Daddy, can I come with you?" Oh, you know. Oh, "Mommy, I want to go with you." You know, "Oh, why are you going?" And sometimes they say things like, "Why do you always go?" And it breaks our heart. You know, and I see my little daughter, this is during the week, and she's troubled. Her heart is so troubled, and she's crying, and she doesn't want us to go, and she wants to come with us, and we know that she can't. So, you know, like any good, loving parent, what do you do? What do you say? So we said, you know, don't cry. I'll buy you a dog. I'll buy you a puppy. I'll buy you a pony, you know. No, we didn't say that. You know, I said things like, you know, I'll be right back. We'll be right back. We won't go for too long. You know, so-and-so is staying here to look after you. You're a big girl. You're a brave girl. It's okay. And those words are words of encouragement, hopefully to settle her troubled heart. Yeah? You've been there before? Well, this morning, in the sixth I Am saying, which we find ourselves in John 14, in this chapter here, Jesus is with his disciples in the upper room. It's the Thursday night because Jesus knows that on the Friday, he will be arrested and he will be crucified on the cross. If you remember, on the Monday, Jesus and his disciples are entering Jerusalem and Jesus is on a donkey, right? And everyone, thousand upon thousand of people, hailing him as king. You know, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, blessed is the King of Israel." You know, on the Monday, everyone is cheering and shouting for Jesus. On the Thursday night, Jesus knows that the next day he's going to leave them. In fact, if you read John, from John chapter 13 all the way to 17, we call that the final discourse. We call that the final farewell of Jesus. Jesus is in the upper room. It's a Thursday night, and Jesus knows that on the Friday, he's going to leave them. On the Friday, he's going to die. So he begins to share them words of encouragement. If you remember that scene, it's Thursday night, he washes their feet, he has the last supper with them, he begins to tell them that he's going to the Father and they can't come with him yet. He begins to say that one of you will betray me. He looks at Peter, he says, "Peter, you will deny me three times." He looks at the rest of them, he says, "Every one of you, you're going to scatter and leave me." And he says, "Even though I'm going, I will come back. And in my absence, I will send you the Holy Spirit who's going to comfort you and encourage you, who's going to teach you in my presence." And the disciples, they're hearing all this. They're saying, "This is not right. Where are you going, Jesus? What are you talking about, Jesus? Why can't we go where you are going? The last 3 years, we've done life together. Where you go, we go. And now you're telling us that we can't come along with you? This is not right. Who's going to betray you, Lord? What do you mean we're going to scatter?" And remember Peter? What does Peter say? "Why can't I follow you? I will lay down my life for you." Right? There's panic. Right now in the upper room on the Thursday night, there is confusion, there is chaos, there is uncertainty, there is anxiety, there is fear, there is threat that they know their master will leave them. And their heart, all their hearts are troubled, deeply troubled. And Jesus could see that. That's the context of John chapter 14. Can you picture that? Jesus knows that the next day he will die. The disciples don't know that. He begins to tell what's going to happen. And he realizes that their hearts, every single one of them, every single one of these 11, because at this time Judas have left already, Their hearts are all troubled. They're worried. And Jesus begins to settle their hearts. And as I studied the passage during the week, there's so many things that Jesus says, but I'm going to pick three practical things to help us settle our hearts if it's troubled this morning. I don't know where your heart is this morning. I don't know if you're troubled. I know that coming towards Sunday this morning, the last few days, my heart was very, very troubled. It was so great because as I was studying this text, as I was preparing a message for you, God was really ministering to me and God really settled my troubled heart. And this was a message for me and I believe this is a message for you. So three things that I want to talk about that will settle a troubled heart. The first thing is this, that Jesus is to be trusted all the time. No matter what is before you, no matter what's going inside of you, Jesus is to be trusted all the time. And number two is that Jesus is preparing a room for you and for me. And finally, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Let me pray and we'll get to work. Father, I do pray now that you would help me to speak your word with clarity. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would soften hearts and you would speak to your people and that we would leave this morning, for those with troubled hearts, we would leave this morning with a settled heart. So would you help me? Would you strengthen me? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I want to just say one thing before I dive into my sermon. I just remembered this one thing. I won't mention names because I don't want to embarrass the person, but praise God, during the week, someone received the Lord. Come on, give them a round of applause. I mean, that's a joy. For that person, there's a room for you. And I will talk about that later on. Right? But praise God that that person who's been coming here for 2.5 years, just listening to the Word of God preach, listening to me scream and shout and spitting around, and the last 2.5 years, God has done a work and God has softened her heart. And on during the week, she said to her connect leader, you know what? I need you to tell you something. I need to tell you something. And then they met, I think late at night, and she began to say, you know what? I need Jesus. I welcome Jesus into my life. And that person's life has just already over the last few days been just tipped upside down. How good is that, huh? Come on, how good is that? And if you have been coming here for the last few months and few years and you're still trying to figure out this thing about Christianity and Jesus, you know what? We're not here to push you. We're not here to tell you. You've got to believe. We want you to believe in your own time. And when you do, let us know. Let us rejoice with you. Okay, can I get to my sermon? There we go, all right. We've got to trust Jesus all the time. In John chapter 14, let's look at verse 1. If you have your Bible, please turn with me to chapter 14. If you don't, it's in the app or on the passage behind me. Look what Jesus says here. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You see it right there. They're troubled. Jesus is looking around and he noticed that the disciples, their hearts are troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Some translation, maybe in your Bible, it says, trust in God, trust in me. And what Jesus is saying is this. If you believe in God, you believe in me because I am God. The whole I am saying of Jesus that's recorded in the Bible, the seven I am saying, is in reference to the event of Exodus chapter 3. Remember, in Exodus chapter 3, Moses encounters Jesus in this burning bush. Right? We say it's Jesus because they say it's a manifestation of Jesus. But we can say it's God. God is there in the burning bush. And God says to Moses, I want you to go back to Egypt, tell Pharaoh to release my people. And of course, the conversation goes along the lines of Moses saying to Pharaoh, well, who do I tell? Moses saying to Jesus, who do I tell Pharaoh sent me? Say, I am. I am who I am. The great I am sends you. And in John, Jesus picks this up. He says that I am the I am. I am the God of the Old Testament. It is me. So when he says that I am the bread, or I am the resurrection, or I am the door, or I am the good shepherd, or I am God. It's me, God in the flesh. If you believe in God, you believe in me. If you trust in God, you trust in me. In fact, in John, the book of John, chapter 1, if we go there at the very beginning of the book, look what John writes. In the beginning was the Word, Logos. And that word there is Jesus. And the Word was with God. So there's God the Father. There's the Word. They're with each other. And the Word was God. The Son is God. Jesus is God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. Jesus is God in the flesh. The Father is God. The Son is God. The Holy Spirit is God. We don't have three gods. We have one God, but three persons. So when Jesus says right here, you believe or you trust God, you trust me, he says that, trust me because I am God. That I am sovereign. That I'm aware of what you're going through. I see your troubled hearts. I have not left you. I have not forsaken you. I'm still in complete control. I know it's easier said than done, but when we slow down and remind ourselves that Jesus is God and that Jesus is in control, whatever is troubling inside here, I believe it will settle. In Matthew chapter 8, if you remember that story when the disciples and Jesus, they're on the lake and there's this fiery storm coming by and the disciples realize that any minute now the storm will capsize the boat. What is the first thing they do? They go looking for Jesus. They don't place their trust on themselves. Remember, these are great fishermen, right? They know the weather's out there. They don't place their trust in their knowledge. They don't place their trust in their experiences. They don't place their trust in the background. They place their trust in their Lord. So they go and find Jesus. And what do they say? Lord, will you save us? Lord, will you rescue us? We are going to drown. They place their hope in Jesus back then. And what Jesus is saying right now is that what is around the corner is far worse than the storm you experience on the lake. Because around the corner, you're going to hear things like this. That you're going to begin to see things and witness things that you're not going to like. You're going to see me being betrayed. That's what Jesus is saying. And you're not going to like that. That's going to trouble your heart. You're going to see me being arrested and you're not going to like that, and that's going to trouble your heart. You're going to see me being mocked and crucified and hung to die upon that cross, and you're going to see me buried, and all this here will unsettle your hearts. It's going to cause trouble. So what you experience in the storm of the past, and when you trust in me, what is around the corner is far worse. Keep trusting me. That's what he's saying right there. Do you trust Jesus? Are you placing your trust in Jesus when the heart is troubled? Maybe in the past you've experienced Jesus doing a great work in delivering you and helping you. But what is around the corner may be far greater. And you trusted Jesus back then, you have to trust Jesus today. That's what he's doing right there. You believe me when we were out at sea and I did the miracle to save you. What's around the corner is far worse. Keep trusting in me. Keep believing in me. I'm in complete control. I've got this. I know what's going on. And he says that. Do you believe me? Is your heart troubled this morning? Is there something bothering you this morning? I ask this question, church, where are you placing your trust? Is Jesus the last one you turn to because you're trying to move all the pieces and trying to figure it out yourself? Are you taking advice from other people, but you've forgotten to go to Jesus? And this morning Jesus says, are you still trusting me? Do you still believe that I'm in control? Do you believe that I know exactly what you're going through, that I love you and I care for you and I'm there for you? Are you trusting me? That's what he's saying. This pain that you're experiencing, are you trusting me? Well, let's carry on. Look what he says right now in verse 2. He says, my Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? We now know the reason why Jesus would leave them. He's going to prepare them a place. There's a purpose for him leaving. There's a purpose for them being left alone. And what I see here in the text is this, is that sometimes when our hearts are troubled, sometimes when things are disturbed here, we need to understand that there's also a purpose behind that. The disciples could not see that. They're going, why are you leaving us? Why can't we come with you? Why must you go now? And Jesus says, I'm leaving because I have a purpose. I'm preparing your room. There's a reason why. And I believe that sometimes in life, when there's trouble and when the heart is disturbed, behind the pain, there is a purpose. God is doing something there. We can persevere because there will always be a purpose behind the pain. We keep persevering. We may not know what's going on. We may not like the situation. But if we know that God is in control and God is able and He's making something happen behind the scene, then we're going to keep trusting Him. We realize that our suffering, our pain, the troubled heart, there's a purpose behind it. He's doing something. He's working something behind the scenes. We may not accept it. We may not want it. But if we know that it's happening behind the scenes, we keep believing. We keep trusting. We keep pressing forward. We keep going, yes, you're in control. I remember, you know, for some of you, you know my situation. When we first got married, we went to buy a house. And long story short, we placed an offer down. And of course, for some reason, we found out that we could not go ahead with the contract because the seller changed the details and then end up buying the house that we placed the offer in. And there was such pain and we were so disappointed. And we said to God, God, why is this the case? Why is this happening to us? Why the pain? But what we did not know that was behind the scene, God had a purpose for us to buy another house just around the corner, a place that we actually managed to buy a month later. And we're so thankful that if we bought the first house, we would never be in the position we are today after buying the second house. I think sometimes in life when your heart is troubled and things are really unsettled and there is pain, but if you know that God is in control and you know that He has a purpose behind it and He's working something behind the scene, you can keep trusting Him. You don't go, nah, I'm going to walk away from God. This is too hard. Barley's, I'm out of it. No, I'm going to hold my faith and I'm going to keep trusting Him and I'm going to keep believing in Him because I know there's a purpose behind my pain. And that's what we see right here. So that's the very first thing Jesus says. I know your heart is troubled. I know it's chaotic. I know what's around the corner. It's going to be full on. But keep trusting me. Keep believing in me. And if God is speaking to you this morning through me, that your heart is really troubled, there are things around that you don't like, God is saying to you through me, keep trusting. Keep believing. There's a purpose behind it. The second thing here, He's preparing them a room. Look at verse 2 again. It goes, my Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? It's strange. We don't understand this, but Jesus says, I'm leaving is because I'm preparing you a room. It's a picture of Jesus going to the Father's house. And in the Father's house, we've got to picture this with me, there are many rooms. The Jewish people understood this. We don't. Jewish custom is this, is that if you are a father and you have children, and as your children grows up, you build them a room. You extend the house. You make the house bigger. You build up. You build out. If your children, if they get married, you don't kick them out. You don't go, well, I'll build your granny flat at the back and you can live in the flat. I don't want nothing to do with you. Or you can move to the garage. No, it doesn't work like that in their custom. If their child is at the age of marriage and they have a family, the father, he builds another room. And that couple lives in that house. So you can picture it. A father building rooms upon rooms so that all the children can live with him. And all the children can spend their days with him. That they never leave the father. The father never leaves them. It's a picture of dwelling with the father's presence forever and ever and ever. Why is he saying that? He's saying that's the picture of heaven. Heaven is us dwelling in the presence of God forever and ever and ever. That we and God are never separated, that God has a room for us, that when you are in heaven, you experience the fullness of God and you get to enjoy Him forever and ever. Because you and I, we are created by God in the image of God, and we belong to God, and we are to live with God forever and ever. So what Jesus is saying is that I'm going to prepare a room for you, that you can spend eternity with the Father forever and ever and ever. C.S. Lewis once says this. C.S. Lewis says this: if we find ourselves with a desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that we were made for another world. Lewis would say that. If you feel that this world is not satisfying you, that's probably because you're created for another world. That heaven is home and this is not home. This is not home. And when that reality comes into our heart and we realize that this is not home, listen carefully. The troubled hearts or the small things that disturbs us, it doesn't matter. Because we're just on a journey. It doesn't matter. It's not the final. It's not the end. This world is not everything. Home in heaven is the end. That's where we are going. That's why if you lose your job, it's not the end. It's not final. You know, if you lose that business opportunity, it's not the end. It's not final. You know, if you lose that investment, it's not the end. If you lose your health, it's not the end. It's not final. If you lose your loved ones, it's not the end. It's not final. So whatever is troubling you, it's not it. It's not the end. It's not final. Final is home with God. That's where you're going. So what Jesus is saying is that what's around the corner when you begin to see all these things and witness me die on the cross, and you may feel lonely because I'm not there for 3 days, it's not it. It's not the end. If we begin to understand that concept, well, life, whatever life throws at us, just like turbulence on a flight somewhere. Who loves flying? Yeah, me. Who's bought some of those cheap and nasty tickets? Like, you know the one where you buy it and they give you like a free return? You know what I mean? Trent and I, we're experts at that. You know? You know the one where you reckon you've scored a great deal and then you realize I've got to pay extra for luggage? You know what I mean? Like they go, you can have 7 kilograms, you know, carry on, and they check and they weigh it and they measure it, right? But if you want to carry more on, you got to pay. You know the flights I'm talking about? Oh, you know the ones where if you're on the plane, you got to actually pay money to select a seat as well? There's no freedom. If you want to sit towards the front, it's going to cost more. If you want to sit near the exit, that's double, you know? You know what I mean? The flights where if you want food, like, you got to pay for it. You ask for a glass of water, that's $10. You know what I'm talking about? The cheap and nasty ones. Or even like if you want entertainment, you know, you want to watch a movie. Oh my goodness, they give you an iPad which is smaller than your iPhone and it's like $25. And the movies are lagging and the movies are so old. You know what I'm talking about, right? Yeah, there's cheap and nasty flights, right? And then you have the hostess. Like they don't want to be there. Like they give you attitude. They don't really want to be there, right? And then you think about the pilot. Like, is this guy qualified? Why is this guy flying for Emirates or Qantas or Singapore Airlines, you know? Why is he flying for this particular airline? And then you have all these doubts and you're not enjoying yourself. You don't like the flight because you're complaining because it's so tight and the food is so horrible because you paid $50 for a sandwich. But then you realize that, wait a minute, this is not it. Because I'm actually flying to Paris. Wow. Because in 10 hours' time, I'm going to be in the city of love. I'm going to enjoy some nice escargot and croissants and duck confit or whatever you're eating over there. And then your mind begins to fix on the end. And then all these small things that are taking place on the plane, it doesn't really matter. Hopefully. Because you've got your eyes fixed on where you're going. Because any moment now, you hope the pilot will say, please buckle your seatbelt, we're about to land, we're about to enter Paris. I think in life it's a bit like that. When you have your eyes fixed that heaven is home and this is not home, that Jesus is preparing you a place in heaven and that's where you are going, all the things that takes place while we are still alive here, it doesn't really matter. The little turbulence, little bumps along the journey called life. It doesn't matter. Because really, in 100 years' time, who would remember me and who would remember you? Really, in 80 years' time, that business opportunity that I missed, it doesn't matter. Really, we fight it over whether it's a wooden benchtop or a stone benchtop. And my wife and I, we've just spent the whole week fighting over a benchtop. Really, it doesn't matter because in 5 years' time, fashion's going to change and it's going to be like concrete. I don't know. You get my point? What Jesus is saying is that home is not here. Heaven is home. Amen. I'm going there to prepare your home. Therefore, all the things that you experience while you're here is just a journey towards home. And it doesn't really matter. If it's troubling your heart, may the realization that this is not home, heaven is home, settles you. It settles you. And then in verse 3, he says this. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. I'm going to heaven and I'm going to prepare a place for you, but I'm going to come back and grab you. I'll be back. I'll be back to grab you. There's no fear. We dropped our little girl, Tilly, at daycare years ago when she was 18 months. It was heartbreaking because you drop her off at the daycare and she's crying and she wants to come with mommy and daddy. And what do we say to her? How do we settle her? We say, we'll come back for you. You're not here forever. Mom and daddy's going to work, but you know, at the end of the day, we'll come back and fetch you. We're going to get you home. We're going to look after you. We haven't forgotten you. We are going to return for you. And Jesus says that. I'm going to heaven to prepare a room for you, a place for you. That's where you are going. But you know what? I'm going to come back and grab you. And I'm going to take you there. I'm coming back for you. Those words affirm and encourages and comforts the disciples. And it should also comfort us that one day Jesus will come back for us. He hasn't forgotten us yet. And if you are saved, if you've placed your trust in Jesus, you know that He's preparing a place for you. You know you're going to heaven. And the great thing is that He's going to come back and get you. Oh, then whatever is troubling me, I'm not going to worry. It's going to settle. It's going to settle. I take comfort that this is not home. Heaven is home. Jesus is going to come back for me. It settles my troubled heart. Can you see what Jesus is doing? And finally, He says this. In verse 4 and 5. You know the way to the place where I'm going. And Thomas says to Him, Lord, we don't know where You are going. So how can we know the way? Yeah, Thomas is very factual. He's a very black and white kind of guy. Like, he wants clear directions and instructions. Remember, Thomas was the guy that when Jesus came back from the grave, he doubted. He was like, I'm not going to believe. I need to see Him. I need to touch Him. That's Thomas. He wants evidence. He wants to see things in concrete before he would believe. And right here he says, Jesus, how do we get to this home? How do we get to this heaven? What must we do? Jesus, give me the roadmap. Show me how to get there. Show us what's the direction we must take. What we must do. And then Jesus says this in verse 6. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You see that? Thomas is thinking, what are the steps to get to heaven? What must I do to get to heaven? What must I do to earn a room with the Father? Jesus, give me the GPS coordinates. That's what he's saying. I want to type in suburb heaven, street name Pearly Gate number 7. Press go. Show me how to get there. And Jesus says, no. It's not like that. Jesus says, no, a room for you in heaven, a place for you in heaven, is not based on a set of instructions or directions you got to follow. It's not based on the fact that if you give money, you go to heaven. No. Come to church on Sunday, you get to heaven. No. Serve weekly. No. Attend a connect group fortnightly or weekly. No. Jesus says, no, I'm the way. It's a relationship with me. Do you believe in me? Do you place your trust in me? He says that I am the only way to heaven. And at this point here, I want to say something to you. That this verse here is very hard to preach. Let me explain you why. Because it's a very offensive part of Scripture. He says that I am the only way to God the Father. You get what I'm saying? It is so exclusive and so offensive. Jesus says that there's no other way to heaven except through me. If you want to access the God of the Bible, it's not through Mary. It's not through prayer. It's not through Buddha or Muhammad. It's through me. I am the only way. All the other ways don't get you to the God of the Bible. All the other ways may get you to a God, whatever God you want to go to. But if you want to get to the God of the Bible, the God of the universe, the Creator God, it's only through me. And it says it right there. And at this point in time, a lot of us will say, well, how can I trust you, Pastor Bin? How do we know that Jesus is the only way? He's either out of his mind for saying something so outrageous. Like seriously, he may be a lunatic. Seriously, he's out of his mind. That's a crazy claim that he is the only way to the Father. My son, who goes to a public school, they're getting all these religious education. And the boys will say, Dad, how do we know that Jesus is the only way? How do we know that our God is real? What about the other gods? What about my friend's God? What about all the other religions that I'm hearing in school? And I say to them, well, Jesus is either telling the truth or he's telling a lie. He's either crazy, a lunatic, out of his mind for making that bold claim that I am the only way to heaven. Or he's telling the truth. But if I look carefully at the verse again, he says that I am the way and the truth. I am the truth. There's no lie in me. I am the truth because what I say is from the Father. I am not hiding anything. I have no agenda. There's no error in me. There's no sin in me. I am the truth. It's what I'm saying. And then he says that I am the life. Now this is not new. This is not new. Because if you remember in chapter 10, he says that I'm the door that allows you to find life and I give you life, life to the full. He's made that claim before back in chapter 10. In chapter 11, he makes the claim again. I'm the resurrection and the life. I'm the author of death and life. And right here in chapter 14, he says that I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's what he's saying. Put it this way here. You find your way to heaven through me. That's what Jesus is saying. You want to go to heaven? It's through me. You receive eternal life through me. That's what Jesus is saying. You can believe my claims because I am the truth. He offers that to everyone. He says that my Father's house, there are many rooms. There's a room for you, 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 me, everyone. But this is how I want to end the sermon. That if you do not have a room in the Father's house, if you do not believe in Jesus, your heart will be eternally troubled. Let me say that again. If you do not have a room in the Father's house, if you do not believe in Jesus, your heart will be eternally troubled. And what Jesus is saying right here is that I'm offering you the way, because I'm the truth, and I give you the life, and this heart of yours will never ever be troubled again. I don't know whether some of you this morning, you're here and you just go, I don't know if I'm actually going to go to heaven. I don't know whether if I die this afternoon, I have a room in the Father's house. And maybe sometimes your heart is very troubled because you're thinking about that. I know there's a God out there somewhere. I know He's somewhere out there, but I don't know that if I'll ever get there. I don't know whether I'm on the path to get there. I don't know whether there's actually room for me up there. So your heart is very troubled. It's worrying you. But look what Paul says in Ephesians 3:12. Paul says this. In Him, that's Jesus, and through faith, believing in Jesus, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. We get to approach God with freedom and confidence because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and He would settle this heart forevermore. So maybe some of you this morning, your heart is troubled, not because of what's happened in this world, but because deep down in the depths of your heart, you know that there's a heaven, you know that there's a God, but you're not quite sure if you're going to get there. You're not quite sure if you're on that path there. And Jesus says, I offer that to you. I am the way. I am the truth. And I am the life. And I will settle your heart forever and evermore. That's what He's saying. And that's what I'm saying to you, Sun Life Church. Do you have Jesus as your Lord? Are you like that lady during the week who says, I believe in Jesus? I believe that He is the way, that He is the truth, and the life, and I have that life. Well, I want to say to that lady at the very start of the sermon that there's a room for you. He's prepared a room for you, and He's coming back for you, and you have every confidence and the freedom to stand and approach God the Father because He's done all the work for you. And whatever that is troubling you today, it's not final. Final is home with God in heaven. Amen. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. Let me pray for you. Maybe this morning, I think what we can do is we can create a space for people to worship God and receive some prayer and some healing. Maybe. I know we've done that earlier on, but I think that for some of you, your hearts are troubled. Whether it's raising up children, the uncertainty of work, I don't know. For some of you, maybe your heart is troubled because you don't know Jesus. So with all eyes closed, let me ask you this question. Is there anyone here this morning who says, yes, Pastor Bin, I want Jesus and I need Jesus. I want Jesus in my life because I don't know where I'm going, but I believe in the Word of God that Jesus says that He is the way and the truth and the life, and that is me. I want that. Please include me. If that is you, if you want to receive Jesus for the first time, can you raise your hands? I want to pray with you. Is there anyone who says, yes, Pastor, I'm not a Christian, but this day I want Jesus in my life. I need Him in my life. I want to have the confidence and the freedom to approach the Father. If that is you, you raise your hand right now. Is there anyone? That's okay. I want to keep encouraging this church here to keep inviting friends and family to come and hear the gospel message. The good news of Jesus who loves and embraces us. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much that you are the way, the truth, and the life, that we come because your Son has done all the work for us. Will you help this church to really understand that? For anyone with troubled hearts, will you begin to just settle their hearts? Remind them to keep trusting you, keep believing in you. Remind them that heaven is home and this is not home. Will you help this church? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Why don't you stand up with me? Why don't we worship in this last song here? And if your heart is troubled, yeah? If you have something that you would like us to pray for you, I want you to come forward. Because we want to minister to you. We want to remind you that everything is okay. So as we worship this last song, you come forward. If you've got troubled hearts, we want to pray for you. Let's worship.